Turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. This is Advent Sunday, and the sermon follows the Advent Sunday person, and every year I'm delighted to preach on Mary. This is my 16th season, 19th season, counting preaching before that in other places, where I have had a chance to preach about Mary, and she's a wonderful person to preach about. And as we turn there, I want you to think about something. Have you heard anybody say yet, "I just can't get into the spirit of Christmas"? You heard that yet? Have you thought it yet? Okay. Everybody's tired right now. I mean, this ginning up for Christmas, so to speak, is for some folks really difficult. They're exhausted emotionally. I predict that it will be ubiquitous. That is, it'll be all over the place throughout the Christmas season this year. And sadly, it often comes most from people who are in the church and who are otherwise wholly involved in whatever the surrounding culture wants to do during this season. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? What's the flavor of my celebration of Christmas this year? And your husband or your wife looks at you and say, "Well, that's simple. You heard about it all at Target first." Or the preoccupation is with e-commerce. Or you're still hurting because of the election. Or you're still excited from the election. Or, you know, we're trying to cram Christmas into a whole lot. New president. Taiwan. I mean, you know, whatever's going on, we sort of say, "I'm confused. And I'm going to let those things color my Christmas." But it can also be that we have in ourselves what I call a stale, S-T-A-L-E, stale, but very orthodox understanding of what the Bible calls in Jude verse 3, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude, writing very late in the period of the composition of the biblical documents, He's out here, and it's already something in his little brief word there just before the book of Revelation. He's saying, "I'm a little concerned that this body of teaching upon which people in faith are committed, called the Christian faith, they're bored by. They think they've got to add something to. It's getting confused with the Greco-Roman culture." And he says, he's telling them, "I want you to contend earnestly for the faith delivered to the saints." Now, you've got to think about that for just a second. There's the Romans and the Greeks and the Carthaginians and the Russians and the Chinese. There's all kinds of things called religious faiths all over the world. But we're led to understand from the Bible that there's only one biblical faith. There's only one thing that treats God truthfully because it originated with Him so that we would know Him, and it's called Christianity. It's called the things that come to light by people who study this as it applies to anything in life. Me personally, us together as married people, a society, a governance, whatever. The Bible speaks in such a way that civilization is shaped in me, with me, through me, around me. And Jude is simply saying, "Hey, there's only one thing like that. And it's that which centers upon Jesus Christ and His revelation." And I think people grip that orthodoxy, but it's gotten boring to them. They're in their 15th or 20th year of their life, and if they don't have some child event or some season to throw themselves into, they're not really all that excited about it. They're older now, and the children have gone, and they look back, and they really don't want to think of how they raised their children because they didn't do a good job of conveying to them the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And church, I don't want to get involved in church anymore because that just exhausts my pocketbook and my muscles and my time, and I'm frankly tired of it because in the end it seems like it's not accomplishing much. That kind of thing can make people not want to celebrate much at Christmas. How could they not want to celebrate the birth of Jesus? It doesn't make any sense, does it? "I'm not going to do this." Walk away. Go fishing. But this is all complicated by a third thing, and that is everybody has some existing personal hurt or pain or unconfessed sin or something in our lives that become for us in our living out of life an unresolved sticking point in our relationship with God and His truth. Sometime back here in my life prior to here, God's been working on me, you know, and it was a relationship that soured because I ruined it. It's a business deal that went bad because I cheated. It's a church vow that I made that I really wasn't serious about keeping, and I've never kept it, and I'm not going to keep it. You know, there's all kinds of things that we do in the presence of God that if they weren't resolved in forgiveness and repentance and something new, it's still right there. My wife, you know, survived cancer, and Audrey survived breast cancer, but, you know, in Audrey's case, the thing that she thought she survived came back on the other side in the scar tissue. And she's in hospice today. Because that thing that was there was not finally taken care of by the surgical procedures. And it's going to kill her. We have these kind of things in our lives that were never dealt with biblically. We still haven't forgiven. We still haven't made it right. We're still doing the same thing that we know we shouldn't have been doing 20 years ago. We're still doing it. Not reading our Bibles. Not worshiping, not giving, what it might be. That can make Christmas a bore. So I think it's a good idea this morning to take a brief look at Mary and her mindset as she contemplated the 3 months away birth of her son, whom she had been told many things. So that's what we're reading here, chapter 1 of Luke. Verse 46 to 50. This is Mary responding to Elizabeth in that earlier thing that Patrick and Marcia so wonderfully read to us. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." We stop there. God help us as we look at this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 points from the text. Number one, her view of herself. Number two, her view of God. And number three, her view of the future. Okay? Number one, you know, she's a theologian here. She's a real theologian. She's come out of this. It's been 6 months. We believe it's 6 months that she's been pregnant now. So she's showing. And all that's happened to her in this period of time, again, with whatever happened to her before, we don't know much about her life before the Annunciation, but from what all that she says in these things that are recorded of her, she knew her Bible. She was sitting there listening in the synagogue when her father was at home leading the family in the study of the God's Word that he had heard at the synagogue the previous Saturday. He had that responsibility. And the mother who, you know, took the father's teaching and made sure that was the law of the household and whatever God's word had to be known by the children because the husband had said, look, God says we're supposed to do this. You know, she made sure that got done in the household. So what if whatever the mix of that was, she's really smart. She has a view of herself that's very, very advanced. You notice what she says there in the verse, for my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What about herself there is the interesting thing to me, is that she uses two words, soul and spirit, which if I did this in an ordinary group of Christians, they'd go, what is that? With her, the two words are just as, I mean, it's what she sings in. You know, when people are singing, this is poetry, by the way. It's composed in a Hebraic kind of poetic. That's why in your Bible it's set off in poetic stanzas. It's sort of the same kind of stanza of words that you see in the Psalter. She shows throughout this content a knowledge of the Word of God, but here she understands the idea of soul and spirit. You'll remember in Genesis 2, God created Adam out of, made a lump of clay there, and this is literal fact, okay? We wish we could have a scientist standing there taking pictures of this operation. He would have brought back pictures, very interesting. Adam's laying there, he's made of clay, dust, and it says God breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. When he stood up, he was a living soul. Think about that now. Do you think is your first judgment of me as I stand here that he's a living soul? No. You're probably going to say something like, that's a body. He's got a body. He's got a head and 2 feet and he's got good balance, you know, and he's talking, so he's got some lungs inside, and I see a point on his head where he hit himself in the head again, working around here, and there's some blood. So there's blood inside of him. But you would primarily treat me as I physically present myself. That's not biblical. I'm a living soul is what I am. I am body and something else. The Scripture after Genesis nuances that pretty far, pretty closely, very interesting. And it says, yes, there is the physical body and there is spirit. And in describing it like that, your soul is the big picture of your whole inner self. You get your body and your soul. But there is a further distinction to be made by the word spirit. And that spirit is typically, as here, something in which is the seed of my understanding, my emotions, and my will, seen as a collective. And that's Mary here. Glorification of God comes out of her soul. That's me and God, and He's God. I would lift up my hands and say, you're God. You are. Glorification means, if I could put into the word glorify every good thing that God is in His nature and His actions, that's what that word glorifies means. You got a good reputation, God. That's what she's saying here. And her whole self is involved in that. And she says, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Here she talks about that part of her where she's understanding specifics about Him, and her emotions are, and her intellect and her will are all involved in this thing. She is centered upon Him. It's the point is here that it's all of her was involved in her relationship with God, not a piecemeal existence. I got to go to work today, and I can spend 8 to 10 hours on the job, and no one would ever know that I was in fellowship with the living God of creation. I could be the president of the United States. Do you know, for instance, what are the religious habits of George Bush, Franklin Roosevelt, Woodrow Wilson? Any teachers here? Do you teach that? And no, they don't even teach that. It's important. Can you imagine such a thing? The history books don't talk anything about what we know to be the deepest personal thing anybody does. Choose which church to go to. Choose what he's going to believe about God in the context of what does your church believe? Why would he go there? Our whole society is not... It's not an all of her thing. They have got us where, as long as we keep our mouth shut in this room, as long as we yak all we want to in this room, and your preacher says things like this, it's okay, but don't you do it outside in your business. Don't you do it in your school preparation. Don't you dare try and take the truth of the Bible, your relationship with God, and make it a cosmic influence in your life. But see, Mary here, she says, all of me is involved in this relationship with him. And she'd gotten to know Oliver in a new way. You know, now she's her first baby, she's showing. She's walking around a community without a husband. She's walking around in a community that kills women who do that. She's learned a lot about God out of some very difficult circumstances. But she says, Elizabeth, all of me is involved in this thing. God has all of me. That's the first thing. She's all of her oriented to God. Number two, her view of God. I mean, I remember a theologian once sitting and came and lectured at Christmas time, and he said of her view of God, he said, you know, this girl looks like she's been studying somebody's confession of faith, written after the 15th century. Not only does she know God, but here's what she knows about Him. He is Lord, that first word there. He is Lord. You know what Lord meant to the Jew? With us, you just heard that word, and because of your education, unless you've been in this church in Sunday school and under our teaching here, you know a little bit more about the word Lord than the average person. Most people say that just means master, right? But to the Jewish person, if that word Lord ever came out of their mouth, they were talking about the God who is in covenant relationship with His people, and He is their God. He is the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D of your Old Testament Hebrews text. You see that. You'll see it. They're specifying a 6,000 used word in the Old Testament that is specific to one thing. Not God generally as the Creator, but God as the Savior and the master of His, protective master of His covenant people, those who believe in Him. So she's got that relationship. And then she says, He's my Savior. For those who don't know this, Mary was not sinless. She was not separate from the sin of Adam. She was born in sin just like everybody else on the planet. The Bible nowhere teaches anything different, and specifically it teaches the opposite here. Mary now, carrying the baby Jesus in her womb here, says, I need a Savior. I have a Savior. The people who say, I need a Savior, or I have a Savior, are people who are sinners. It's a meaningless word, but she knew what it meant. She knew she was a human being like everybody else, and God was her Savior. Then she also knows, you see it there, He's the God of all the earth. The whole song, the whole part of her song there, she's not just worshiping the God of the Jews. She's worshiping the one who created the universe. She's worshiping the one who brings the snow and the wind, makes the world change, introduces us occasionally to meteors. I remember sitting there in Fort Lauderdale one day, and we heard something in Fort Lauderdale, West Side, and there were two girls and me. And we were talking, and we heard a sound. And we looked up like this, like I'm looking at this light. And here was a meteor coming in from outer space, entering the atmosphere, coming right at us. For a minute there, I was looking for some place to hide, as if that would have done me any good. But from our perspective, it was right above us. It hit the water in Lake Okeechobee. That's exactly what it was. But I saw to myself later, I was sitting there praying about that and thinking about it. My God is the God of the universe. And He just did something that involved a power that is outside of our little world that we typically talk about Him in. He runs the universe. That's hers. That's her. Of human governance, look what she says in there. He's done things that involve rulers. Bad rulers He cast down from their thrones. In addition to the ones in Israel, His covenant people who He cast down. The God of all the earth, of history, of human governance. The caretaker, even, she says, of the poor and the downtrodden, the hungry. He even knows when rich people are not taking care of the hungry. And He does something personally with them, no matter where they are. Now that's a big God. And she, no wonder, glorifies Him. Third point. Her view of the future. You saw it there? It's in 55, but it's hinted at up there. Verse 50, His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. She has a concept of the flow of history and of time and says, guess what? He's working in time with the successive generations of people. And He shows them mercy. He doesn't bring the world to an end like He did in the flood, at least. But He also takes nations like the United States of America and lands a bunch of pilgrims on their shore in 1620. creating the beginning of what was a Christian civilization, fleeing the perverted Christian civilizations of Europe, trying to start one here that was going to be free of all the cutting people's guts out to get them to change their religion business in Europe. A brand new civilization. That he was even involved in that. And somebody who scatters the people who are proud and the people who are full of themselves, who doesn't have anything to do with them, but he is in the end, the verse 55, to Abraham and his descendants. He's helped his servant Israel, verse 54, and remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Who are the descendants of Abraham in this room? Anybody? Raise your hand if you're a descendant of Abraham. Everybody raise your hand. If you're a Christian, you're a descendant of Abraham. Paul's clear statement, you know, 1 through 8 in Romans. Read it again. You are the one she's talking about here. She's not talking about the people over there in Israel. She's talking about the people who are the descendants of Abraham. And they are those who believe in Jesus Christ alone and trust Him for their salvation and are in His church. That's the kingdom of God. A nation made up of every nation from the cross to the face of the planet. Every race. That's her view of this. So, she has a view of herself that's biblical. She has a view of her God that reveals her Bible knowledge. And she has a view of the future shows her completely in connection with what God's done in Israel and revealed through the Scriptures. Will you join in the next three? You know, look, here's a test coming up for this by way of application. Next 3 weeks, 2 weeks, will you approach the Christmas holidays with Mary's view of herself? Body, soul, spirit, in fellowship with someone who made you to be like that and who loves you and wants your soul, spirit, and body in His presence, serving Him, being like Him. Will you do that? Be like her. If she were here, she would have this big smile on her face. If we watched her there when she was saying this, was she going, "My soul glorifies the Lord my God, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior"? I don't believe that. I think she's dancing. I think she's up there talking and praising God. She's happy. She's a holistic body, soul, spirit person. She's not somebody that thinks you got to beat down your emotions. It's ridiculous. How crazy. That makes people sick. Do you know that? That renders them people you don't want to invite to your Christmas parties. Be like Mary in your response to Christmas here. Your soul, your spirit, rejoicing, all of you, given to God in this, in the days and all the things you want to do, the Christmas trees and the dinner and the teach the children. I asked one year, I went out and asked a kid in the line at Walmart. I said, "Hey," my mother was there, and I said, "Do you mind if I ask you, I'm a pastor, can I ask your child a question?" She said, "Sure." I said, "Tell me what you learned about Jesus in the last week and a half." He was old enough to answer 12-ish. And he went and looked up at his mother and went, "God help us. We don't want to do that." If it had been a man, I would say, "What'd you learn about Jesus from your office party?" "Nothing." "How about your shopping at Walmart?" "Oh, Black Friday." "Yeah." "Yeah." "Nothing? Nothing?" Right? "How about this week? Embrace Christmas like she did. How about joining her in her view of her, your saving God?" All this is about your salvation. You don't want to mess it up. You don't want to do something that's going to obscure the birth of the baby who would die on the cross. Pay attention to what's going on around here. Be an opposite civilization underway in your own household, in your neighborhood, on the radio, TV. Saving God is what this is all about. And then finally, join Mary in her view of the future, both near and far. She knows God's going to win. You know, the lesson of history is that God wins. It's His story. History is His story. And we're involved. We're in the sweep of His doing something within time and space history. We're right in the middle of it in His kingdom, in His covenant people, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth and moving forward with everything we have to move forward in, to be a part of what He's doing in history. Have her view of that. Have Mary's view of yourself, Mary's view of your saving God, and Mary's view of what's going on now and in the future. And you'll do well at Christmas this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, that at this time of Christmas, this is just a time for a lot of us, Father. We've been at this for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. And people look at us and they say, there's somebody bored by Christmas. What a witness for Christ. Lord, help us to frame our lives in such a way that the civilization that takes place here in this building, in this fellowship of people, looks to people outside like a fellowship they really want to see is what's going on here. And maybe on the day they walk in and find us all acting like Mary about the birth of her son, they might really be impressed about what the kingdom of God's all about in our world. We pray these things. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.